to his followers to become like him, to take on this yoke that he invites us to, a yoke that's supposedly easy and light, which if you're like me, when you read that, you think, oh, that doesn't, you know, doesn't seem like the most simple or easy thing. But the reality is it's an invitation from Jesus for us to learn from him, to not just learn from him, but to become like him day by day. And to do that as we spend our days not just listening for him and listening to him, but learning to practice life like him, and in the process being shaped to be like him. It's kind of like an apprentice working with a master craftsman, you know, someone who goes to work every day to learn from a certified craftsman all the different ins and outs of their business, of their way of earning a living and their craft, whether it's plumbing or electrician or things like that. They learn how to be an electrician by working alongside a master electrician, right? It's an opportunity for us to learn from Jesus as we observe him in God's word every day, as we contemplate the things that he has said and done, and then as we hear the invitation, the challenge to then live like him, to do the things that he did, to value the things that he valued. In so doing, we find that we discover that secret of the easy yoke. It's kind of like breathing. You don't have to stop and think about breathing, although maybe now that I've mentioned that, you will start to think about breathe in, breathe out. You know, remind yourself. If you're not, remind yourself every now and then. I want to make sure I don't want to see purple faces out here today. But the point is that eventually breathing is actually a very natural behavior for us, right? And the invitation to take on Jesus' yoke, to live like him, to live in obedience to him, is actually one where becoming like him, it becomes very natural. And that's where it becomes easy and light, when we don't have to stop to think about doing the things like Jesus or living like him or loving like him. It just flows out of us because we've been working alongside him like a master craftsman for so long. Growing up, my mom got tired of walking up to doors and my brother and I waiting for her to open the door for us. So she crafted this excellent parenting idea where she finally gave up opening the doors, where she would walk up to a door, and she would just stand in front of the door. And my brother and I would walk up to the door as well and do what we've been doing, which is kind of look at mom, like, what's going on, mom? What, you know, are we going to stand out here? And it felt like an eternity. It was probably like 20 seconds, really, to be honest with you. But we would be standing there, and it took me a while to get the fact she's waiting for me to hold the door for her. And so over time, you know, she would continue that her intention, her way of doing things, where she'd walk up to the door and just stand there and wait. And eventually I got better at it. My response time was not 20 seconds, it was more like 18 seconds. And then, you know, it would go down from there, 15, 10. And to the point where she would see me actually go ahead of her to open the door, to let her in. You know, it became a part of my being to hold open the door for others. Last week, Pastor Chris was teaching us that servant leaders are the real deal, that what they believe on the inside of their lives is lived out on the outside. It's not about just building up this beautiful facade on the outside, but it's a matter of living out who we are from the inside, so we are the real deal. He said that we become like Jesus when we seek him with all of our hearts. See, Jesus becomes so enmeshed in a servant leader's life that there comes a point where we can't tell the difference between Jesus' character and our old self, the character of our old selves. It becomes natural to us that we begin to live out the character of Jesus as servant leaders. Paul describes what it looks like in Galatians 2, verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Jesus is the gold standard by which we live our lives. Jesus is he's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the standard by which we measure up. Are we growing, maturing, becoming more and more like Jesus? Are we loving? We look to Jesus to see what it means to grow up and to mature as servant leaders. So the passage that I want us to look at today together, we'll take that idea that Jesus is this gold standard and puts a little bit of, hopefully some meat on the bones of what it means to become like Jesus, to live out this life of a servant leader in a more natural way. So if you will, why don't we turn to John chapter 15. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. It's the fourth gospel narrative of Jesus' life. It's John chapter 15. If you want to look in the Pew Bibles in the seat in front of you, it's on page 902. That's a little quick cheat. I'll give you the pages from time to time. But it's page 902, John chapter 15, and we're going to pick up in verse 12 of our passage. Because I think as we look here, we actually start to see, practically speaking, what it looks like to become like Jesus, specifically in the area of love. Listen to what Jesus says here in John chapter 15. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." Let me pray for God's word. Father, we give you thanks this morning because you have spoken, you have revealed yourself, you have revealed yourself through your Son Jesus, whose words we read today. Lord, I pray that you would give our hearts and minds the opportunity, the awareness of who you are, that we might acknowledge and see you in slowing down in these verses. Lord, that you might transform us from the inside out as we come to know you, as you reveal yourself to us through your word this morning. May your word be fruitful, I pray, in my life, in the lives of all of us here. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we consider the Christian life, I would consider us to consider that at the center of a Christian's life is this concept of love. Love is at the center of a Christian's life. Now, our passage that we're looking at this morning, it's somewhat of a bookshelf, if you will. And that on either end of the bookshelf are these two commandments that we are to love one another. That Jesus commands his followers to love one another. Verse 12 and verse 17, both, they open the passage and they close that passage with that same commandment, we are to love one another. And so it's somewhat like we've got these two bookends on either end. It's a literary structure we find in the Bible from time to time. It's a way that Jesus spoke into the lives of his disciples. It's called an inclusio, where you have these two statements that relate to one another. And the purpose of using that is to draw the listener's attention to what's going on in between the two bookends. It's kind of like an Oreo, right? I mean, everyone loves the chocolate outside, but they don't really care about the cookie on the outside. They want that cream filling on the middle. Or for those of us who enjoy ham and cheese sandwiches, it's kind of like one of those ham and cheese sandwiches. The bread is really just the vehicle to get the yummy cheese and the ham and whatever other toppings you might be enjoying in the ham and cheese sandwich. It's recognizing that, yeah, those things are important, but what matters, the meat, no pun intended with the ham and cheese part, the meat of it is what's most valuable to us. It's the thing that we look to, the point that we walk away with. And so what we find nestled between the two pieces of bread in Jesus' statement here are these commandments that we are to love one another. And if that's true, then we have to consider then what's in between? What's the meat? What's the part that Jesus is trying to draw our attention to? Well, I would challenge us to consider that what Jesus is drawing our attention to is a description of the love that's at the center of a Christian's life. The love that motivates his servant leaders, the love that they emulate. Think about it. The Father has a love for his Son. He loves the world, right? If we were to read John 3:16, it said, "For God so loved the world." Right, there's love is at the core of that relationship between God and his Son and the Father and the world. The Son loves the Father. He lives in obedience to the Father. The Son loves his people, the people that the Father has given him. The people, the disciples, they love the Son. They love the Father. They love the Helper, the Holy Spirit. They love one another as we're looking at in this passage. Love really is at the center of the relationships of a Christian's life. But this word love is one of those words we use quite a bit in our daily language, isn't it? And so when we talk about the things we love, that word gets watered down a little bit, I think. We talk about the foods we love or the movies we love or the things we love to do or the hobbies we enjoy, and we say, oh man, I love playing golf. We talk about these things, but what are we really saying when we talk about that word love? Let's consider it for a minute. There's Fairfield native John Mayer. I didn't realize that until I moved down here, that apparently he grew up here. John Mayer wrote a song, Love is a Verb. He makes the point in that song that love really isn't love unless there's an action attached to it. I won't sing it. You're welcome. But part of that song, there's a lyric in that song that says, when you show me love, I don't need your words. Yeah, love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. That sounds smooth, right? Sounds catchy. You can almost hear me singing it, right? Don't worry, you won't. Now, he's right. Love is more than a feeling. It's more than this emotion. There is action attached to love. But as Christians, we recognize that as good intention as he might have, John Mayer doesn't actually encapsulate a biblical view of what love is. Because at the very core of it, love is rooted in God himself. It's not a feeling. It's not an action. It's defined by by God himself. John writes in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. It's his character. It's who he is. God is love. Elsewhere, John declares that we love because God first loved us. So in other words, we don't know love apart from God being God and extending his love to us. So yeah, sure, love is a verb, as John Mayer puts it. Or in the words of 80s rock band Boston, it's more than a feeling, right? I could go all day. Actually, I couldn't go all day. But you know what, love, it's an emotion, it's an action, it's a feeling, but these are more the things, the fruit that are hanging off of the love tree, right? They're expressions of the character of God. True love is an expression of God's character, of who he is. Love is a posture, it's a state of being. Servant leaders, we love one another as a posture or a state of being toward one another. Posture, when I say posture, I think probably we more naturally think of our physical posture, you know, like maybe how we sit at the dinner table. I know when we were growing up, my mom would ask us every now and then to do a posture check to make sure we're all sitting up nice and neat. In other words, the orientation of our back was in a healthy and appropriate way. It mattered how we were sitting, right? The posture of how we were sitting mattered at the dinner table. That's true, but within this situation, within a Christian's life, we're talking about that inner disposition, that inner state of being, the internal way of being like Christ that shapes how we live outwardly, how we interact with the world around us, with the people around us. The posture of our lives matters when we reflect God himself. For servant leaders, the character of Christ grows in us to the point that we love one another with very little thought, with very little effort, with ease. And I know that sounds, I mean, if you start to think about the people in your life, the Christians in your life, for some of us that may say, oh, that's simple, that's easy. But if you're honest with yourself, that's not so easy. That's something that becomes easy over time as we submit ourselves to Jesus, as we let him do a work in our lives to shape our hearts like his, that we might actually be able to love one another. So how does this look? What does it look like? How do we start to look at our lives and understand, practically speaking, what this love looks like? When we come to our passage in John chapter 15, listen to Jesus' words, because I don't think we hear a to-do list, right? We don't hear a, hey, if you want to love, do this, do this, do this, do this, and then you're good. I think we hear a list of an invitation to become like Jesus. It's not an easy solution, like go out today, and I want you to do these four things, and you're going to be loving to other people. I think it's an invitation, it's a picture of who we will become as we let God do that work in our lives through his Holy Spirit. So as we come to John chapter 15, take a look at verse 12 with me. Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." The five most important words in that verse, "as I have loved you." Yeah, that's five. "As I have loved you." See, Jesus and the manner of his love is the standard by which we define what love is. When my car breaks down, I don't go to a dentist. When my hair is getting longer, let's use another analogy. When my tooth hurts, I don't go to a mechanic, right? When I've got a problem, I go to the expert in that area, and I find the very best person I can to address it. And when we think about this issue of love, we look to Jesus, who really is known for his radical expressions of love, his radical definition of love, his extreme love. This is why, you know, I love when we sing that song, "Reckless Love." Jesus' love is so extreme, it's so radical. There's a line in that song, again, that, where is it? Where did I write it down? Anyway, I'll come back to that. But when we maybe it's meant that I shouldn't tell us that the words to that song. When we look to Jesus, it is that he has this expression of that radical love, the love that we need to look to him to understand and to define. And I think when we look to Jesus, we find that his love is sacrificial. We find that his love seeks out intimacy with his people. His love is intentional. And I think we also learn that his love is fruitful. And so again, don't read these verses as if it's a to-do list, but read these verses as it's an invitation of who we are to become like and how we become like him in our inner being. Listen to Jesus' words in verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." The greatest expression of love is sacrifice. And human love's greatest expression is dying for a friend or dying for a value that we believe in. I mean, we don't have to look hard for that. We see some amazing examples of that kind of sacrifice as we think about the men and women who have died for our country. It's an amazing sacrifice that we can't begin to fathom. But what makes Jesus' sacrifice so unique from a human love alone is that Jesus didn't die for his friends alone. He didn't die for a mission that he believed in alone. He also died for his enemies. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5:8. He said, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." See, his sacrifice was made for us while we were still his enemies, while we still lived in opposition to him, while we were still far away from him, Christ died for us. He didn't die for a friend in that moment, he died for his enemies. And so, there we go, now I found the words to the song that I was looking for. And so we hear these words in the song "Reckless Love." They sing this song, or they say this line. It says, "When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You've been so, so good to me." Right? I mean, it's this is the radicalness. This is the almost hard to fathom, is that someone would die for someone that was their enemy. I mean, if you can picture someone in your mind that you would really struggle to call a friend, and then think about making a sacrifice so much as the extent of dying on their behalf. This is descriptive of Jesus' love. His love is sacrificial to the point of death. But here's the other part too. We can't miss that we have to die in order to emulate this sacrificial love, right? Because I don't think we need to go to the point of dying. Although death is a potential when we live our lives sacrificially for others, there's always that potential. But I don't think that means it's all that it means. See, the Greek word that Jesus used to translate as "lay down our lives for a friend," it communicates taking a risk with something. In other words, Jesus took a risk with his life out of love for others, for his friends, and also for his enemies. We risk things every day, but we don't typically risk things for others. We risk things for ourselves. You think about at work, taking risks with some of the things that happen at work. It's to accomplish your goals. It's to pursue your dreams. It's not necessarily to pursue the person's dreams in the cubicle next to you. We take risks all the time, but in this case, what makes it so unique and loving is that Jesus took risks completely selflessly for a friend. He didn't risk his life for himself. And this is something important for us to grasp theologically. See, when God created us, he didn't create us because there was something insufficient in himself. It wasn't like there was something that was incomplete in him until he created the creation and us. He was complete. His act of creation was an act of love. And so his sacrifice on our behalf was out of complete love, not because he would earn something in dying on our behalf. He didn't get something in return. In fact, he only gave in his death. In other words, we're called to this type of love as well. But we need to make sure we see that Jesus says greater love has no one than this. It's to say that his example is the greatest example. And yet underneath here are all these other ways that we can live sacrificially for others, that we can take risks, selfless risks for others that are loving expressions of God's love to them. Servant leaders live sacrificially, selflessly taking risks for others. I mean, imagine what our faith community would look like if that defined how we related to one another. If when you came in the doors of the church and you knew that the people here only ever would take risks out of love for one another, not risks that benefited themselves, but risks that benefited you or others in the church, what would our church look like in our community if when people looked at Trinity, they saw a church that lived out this risky love, this sacrificial love, not self-seeking, but selflessly taking risks for others? As servant leaders, we live sacrificially as Jesus lived sacrificially. That's part of the love that he exhibited to us. But I think we also learn that the love that Jesus lived was a love that seeks intimacy with others as well. Listen to the words that Jesus said in verses 14 and 15. He says this. He says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." See, the loving character that Jesus is embodying here is one where he seeks the closeness and the intimacy of friendship. A slave in those times would not have been made aware of the reasons behind his master's actions. A slave would not have been invited into this place of intimacy where he would know the plans, the heart of the Father, the reasons behind his love and his sacrifice and his actions in this world. A slave would have been expected to do what his master told them, no questions asked, end of discussion, move on. And yet Jesus offers us something different. In fact, Jesus initiates a new relationship. He says, "No longer do I call you servants, but I call you friends." Right? There's a new relationship that Jesus offers us in this friendship. This is part of the gospel message. The gospel message, it's the good news that we are forgiven in Christ, yes, but forgiven and invited into a new relationship where Jesus calls us friends, where he reveals to us the Father's heart, where he reveals to us the mysteries of the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of his Father. This is the good news. It's not just a future hope, it's a present reality for us to walk in this newness of relationship where Jesus looks at us as friend as we look to him as Lord and Master. It's a good news for us all. And the good news here being that we all long for that intimacy. We all long for closeness of relationship. Now, for some of us, we might say, "No, I'm good. I don't need too many relationships." And I would agree with you. I mean, there are some of us who are happy to walk through this life with two or three people that we're close with, and that's good. And I would affirm that. But the reality is, at the end of the day, we've been created for relationship. And in Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, the love that he extends to us, he is looking to reclaim the peace of the Garden of Eden, where he is offering us that intimacy of relationship with our Heavenly Father. For even those people who are good with two or three relationships, deep down, there is a soul hunger for you to have meaningful relationship with at least some people, right? We all have that hunger. I was reading an article about an 85-year-old man from China. His name is Han Secheng. As he grew old, we're told he got tired of the loneliness that he was experiencing, and so he took out an ad in the local paper. This is what he wrote for the ad. He said, "Looking for someone to adopt me, lonely old man in his 80s, strong-bodied, can shop, cook, and take care of himself, no chronic illness. I retired from a scientific research institute in Tianjin with a monthly pension. I won't go to a nursing home. My hope is that a kind-hearted person or family will adopt me, nourish me through old age, and bury my body when I'm dead." Now, as sad as his story is, I think we can all understand and relate to what Han Secheng is saying here, right? I mean, for all accounts, this man sounds like he's had a pretty successful life according to this world, and yet something was missing. He longed for the intimacy of relationship that could only be provided in closeness to other people. People to provide an antidote to the loneliness we feel. And yet that's what we're offered in Jesus' love. He doesn't want the distance of do this, don't ask me why. He wants the intimacy of friendship. It's not just the casual people that we see sitting in the pews next to us on Sunday morning. People that we share our lives with. It's about sharing our lives with one another, sharing the intimacy that Jesus invites us into, that he models for us in offering us into that place of friendship and showing us, revealing to us all that the Father has shown him. See, I think the love that Jesus embodies for us is one of intimacy, where we don't deal with a God who's living distant and far off, but close and near to us. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us. One of the best pictures of this, I think, in the Bible is in Luke 10, when Jesus visits the home of Mary and Martha, the home of Lazarus, his friend. And as Martha is hard at work setting tables, cleaning up, making food, being a good host, a very generous and hospitable host, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. And what Jesus describes about Mary is that she's experiencing the good portion, he says. She's doing the one thing that is necessary. My translation, she's enjoying friendship with Jesus by sitting at his feet and listening to him. See, this is the invitation that Jesus extends to us in saying, no longer do I call you slaves, no longer do I call you servants, but I call you friend. To come and sit at his feet. And not only that, but he encourages us to extend that love to one another, to encourage one another to sit at Jesus' feet, to experience that friendship that we can only have in him. Like Jesus, we live a love that's sacrificial toward one another. We live a love that seeks out intimacy with others. And I think we also live a love that is intentional. Now, this part is admittedly difficult, but so listen to Jesus' words here in verse 16. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." We did not choose him, he chose us. This is a type of love that is not a momentary decision. It's not a sudden realization. It's a love that God has had for his people since before the creation of the world. It's a love that has been there, and it's exposed, it's revealed to us in him choosing us. It's a love that's intentional. Jesus intended toward his people. He leaned into them. He drew near to them. He reached out to them. It's a type of love that to me communicates time and effort and intimacy of investment and intending towards someone. I have a friend in ministry who taught me that preparation is an act of love. Think about this for a moment. Preparation is an act of love. Love is not something that's just an afterthought. You know, we can't, although I think we try from time to time to do this, we can't just go out to CVS, pick up a card that says I love you, and give it to someone. To genuinely love someone, to authentically love someone, it requires thought, preparation, investment in our time and our efforts. The best expressions of my love for my wife, Tara, are the ones where I've spent time thinking and planning and preparing to celebrate her, to love her. The worst expressions of my love for her have been those moments where my love has been an afterthought, where I've rushed to get something together. Now, I'm sure we can all think of the best expression, so let me give you an example of the worst expression, one of the worst expressions, that kind of communicate what it means to not be intentional with our love. I think it was her second Mother's Day. We were visiting family down in Maryland, and I woke up on Mother's Day, and I realized I hadn't gotten her a gift. I mean, Alex was two, so it wasn't like he was going to go to the store and get her a gift. And so if I stopped there, I would say it's bad enough, but it gets worse. Because at the time that I went to the store, really the only place that was open was a grocery store. And so I kind of went up and down the aisles looking for something. And I thought I had gotten her a gift that she would find fun. She's a woman who enjoys practical jokes. And so I got her one of those self-inflating whoopee cushions and a People magazine. And I wrapped it in a... Yeah, thank you. Thanks, Gary. And I wrapped it in the plastic bag that it came from the store. And I gave it to her, and I thought, hey, happy Mother's Day. You know, I have since learned that that is a horrible expression of love. Partially for the gift itself, but also because last-minute expressions of love are just not really love. God's love for us is intentional. It reaches out to us. It's not an afterthought. He chooses us. He's chosen us with a purpose. His love seeks us out. So his love is sacrificial. It seeks intimacy with others. It's intentional. And I think lastly, we see that Jesus' love is fruitful. And this is the part where we kind of connect that last point, right? Because his choosing of us is not a privilege. It's not a badge of honor. It says, hey, I've been chosen by God. He chooses us with a purpose. He's got a plan in mind that he's chosen you for. In verse 16 of our passage, Jesus declares to his disciples that he chose them and appointed them that they might bear fruit and that their fruit might abide. See, the purpose is that we would live out the good news about Jesus Christ in such a way that others would come to know the depth of his love, the greatness of his sacrifice, the beauty of the relationship, of the intimacy that he invites us into, that we would be an example of that love. See, lives saved for eternity for God is a fruit that will not rot, it will not rust, it will not decay, it cannot be stolen. It is a secure fruit that will abide for all eternity. This is the fruit, the fruit of our hearts and our lives, placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the question you might be asking this morning is, how can us, people within the body of Christ, loving one another, lead someone back to God through Jesus Christ? How can it make an impact on their eternal lives? Jesus says back in John chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We have a parenting class that goes on at 8:15 in the morning, one of the three classes that have been going on this summer during the 8:15 hour. And one of the things we've discussed is that one of the privileges we have as a parent is to live out the character of Jesus in the lives of our children. That when the children look to us, it's their first opportunity to see God, to see him in us and through our lives, to be an example, to draw them to him through living out God's love for him. And Jesus, his words here in John chapter 13 is this sense that if we obey his command to obey him and love one another, we're actually having that opportunity to make a declaration to the world around us that we are Jesus' disciples. We don't live according to our own way. We live according to his way. And that means that we have love for one another. We obey him. We trust him. We put our faith in him. You know what? The world needs to see that. Our world needs to see Jesus' sacrificial love lived out in the community of Jesus' people. They don't need to see a love that's sacrificial with the caveat that we benefit from it as well. That's common in this world. There's an economic exchange of value in a world where I'll sacrifice, but as long as you pay me back later on or you owe me later, right? The type of love that we're living out in community that the world needs to see is one where we sacrifice, we take risks for one another with no benefit to ourselves but the glory of God. Our world needs to see that. Our world needs to see a love that supports unity in the body of Christ, not this divisiveness that we see so much in our world today. Our world needs to experience God's love that's seeking people out. There's the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," right? And there's a line there I love. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He seeks us out. The world needs to know that. They need to see that within the family of God, that he seeks out the lost, that he desires intimacy. He doesn't want to call us servants or slaves. He calls us friends. Our world needs to see that Jesus' selfless love makes a difference in the lives of others. Our world needs to see Jesus. And when I say that, I hope you hear me when I say they need to hear God's love embodied in the person of Jesus Christ and in his people. Love is more than a feeling. Love is more than a verb. It's more than a lifestyle that we change from time to time like a diet. Love is a state of being where we take risks for one another, for the benefit and the care of others. And so my challenge for us today, however this might look for you in your own life, let's be challenged to love like Jesus, because how we love is a matter of heaven or hell for those who are apart from God. Let's live out that love that we see in Jesus. In a moment, the worship team will come back up and they're going to lead us in a new song, a song I'd encourage you to receive, to listen to. But if you feel so invited to, you can certainly sing along. The words will be on the screen. But it's a song that's called "So Will I." It's an invitation that what we see Jesus doing, so will I. And do it day by day by day until it becomes so easy that it becomes natural, like breathing in or breathing out. Trinity, let's learn to live like Jesus. Let's make an impact on this world for all eternity in how we love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you invite us to, now Lord, you command us to love one another. And yes, I know that's difficult. You know it better than I do, Lord, but Lord, I pray for the courage and the strength for us to not choose the easy path, but to pursue your path, whatever it may look like. May we learn to live sacrificially, selflessly making sacrifices and taking risks for others. May we learn to seek out the intimacy with others within the body of Christ that you exhibit, Lord, to emulate that love. Lord, may we be intentional with our love. May we see the fruit. Lord, may you bless us with the opportunity to see fruit from our love this side of heaven. And Lord, certainly if not now, then in eternity. May your kingdom be built up because of the love that we have for one another here at Trinity. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the ushers come forward in service, we invite the worship team to come back up. This is a song called "So Will I." And again, invite you to feel free to sing along if you feel so inclined, but certainly feel free to pray.